You know, this is a great lesson and example for us. When we hear the word no or not now from God, because we can be tempted to fight for our way or stomp off in a huff and go, I can't believe, you know, this is so unfair. How come these things aren't going the way I would like them to do or to go? But what does David do? He sits down and ponders what God has done. It's the first time we really kind of hear somebody going and sitting down in the presence of God. Sometimes a good thing to do. All right, so 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're looking at this incredible Davidic covenant here tonight. And throughout God's word, we see various covenants that God is making. Some conditional covenants, like, you know, with the law and the in Deuteronomy, if Israel will do this, then I will do this. If you don't do this, then this is going to happen. There's conditional covenants, but there's some unconditional covenants, just like we saw with the Abrahamic covenant. And we see here with the Davidic covenant here tonight. Now, look at verse 1 with me in chapter 7. We read this. Now, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." So listen, a little bit of background again, bring us up to speed here. Things have been going well for David, like really well. Things are good in David's life right now. 2 Samuel 5 detailed the capture of Jerusalem. They finally got Jerusalem now in their possession, making it really the capital here now. David has defeated the Philistines. The nation is unified now under David's reign. They are experiencing this monarchy now under David's reign. The ark has been brought to Jerusalem now. Things are going well. And yet we read, and now we read also that the Lord has given rest from all his enemies all around. So David's sitting back, man, feet are up, right? He's sitting poolside going, my life is good, real good. You know, like he's enjoying things right now. This has been good for David. But notice something here. David is unsettled because things are out of balance with the Lord. He's living large, but the ark of God dwells inside a tent. It's getting very intense for David right now, all right? Yeah. Okay. I think this is a notable thing, though, for us here, because many people, you know, can live and strive for all the external things to be in place, a good career, good relationships, a nice home. And yet, if we're not at peace with the Lord, those things just aren't going to measure up. We could have everything on the external level, feeling good, everything's in place. Man, my life is good. And yet if that vertical, that relationship with God, the things of God are not kind of the priority, we're going to feel very unsettled. David is experiencing that right now. David is looking around and realizing, despite all the good things going his way, the most important thing is not really in place. You know, it's easy to see the Lord get pushed aside for our own interest or desires. And when that happens, we're going to feel a little unsettled, out of balance. We're going to lack some peace. And these first few verses in 2 Samuel 7 are revealing that in David's life. He's looking around going, man, things are good, but look at what's going on with kind of the presence of the Lord that was, again, seen and made manifest through the Ark of the Covenant. That was a very special thing for them. This is where God said, I'll meet with you here. So David's concern here is for the Lord to have his proper place. Then in verse 3, then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So it seems like David is hanging out with Nathan. Now, Nathan's a prophet. First time he comes onto the pages of Scripture. He's a prophet. He's a good man. He's a man that's going to be able to speak into David's life in some very strong ways coming up when David walks into sin with Bathsheba. It's Nathan that's going to confront David over these things. Nathan's able to hold this man, this king, accountable. He's a good man. He's a loyal man to David. But he comes onto the scene here now, and he speaks a little presumptuously, it would seem. He's like, man, David, yeah, go and do all this in your heart. The Lord's with you. Now, it's true. It seems very evident. Man, David is walking in the blessing of the Lord. It seems like right now, David can do no wrong. Oh, just keep doing what you're doing, David. God's blessing you. If this is in your heart, just go ahead and do it. And I wonder how often I kind of follow suit on what Nathan is doing here, or we can begin to move forward in things presumptuously like David. Nathan is kind of looking at David's life going, and this is a no-brainer. Oh, yeah. Build a house for the Lord? Oh, this is a no-brainer. This makes complete sense. Let's do it. Why should we be dwelling in nice accommodations and the Lord be hanging out in a tent in this Ark of the Covenant? It seems so obvious. But this is a real important lesson that we don't assume to know the Lord's mind before taking time to hear from the Lord's heart. It's so easy sometimes, I think, to sit there and go, oh, it seems like just an obvious thing. Here seems to be a no-brainer. Let's just go ahead and do this. And yet, what we always need to do is take time to consult the Lord, hear from the Lord, understand his heart. This thing that David wants to do, hey, guys, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. It's a noble thing. It's being done for the Lord. It seems honorable. But again, David should have learned from the mistake he made in 2 Samuel 6. What happened there? David's like, we got the Ark of the Covenant. We need to bring this to Jerusalem. Well, here's how to do it. We saw the Philistines do it this way before. They put it on an ark with wheels. Let's just wheel this bad boy back to Jerusalem. David thought this made sense. It was a good thing he was desiring to do. But then Uzzah perishes because it wasn't done the right way. And David had to stop and consult the Lord. And God began to reveal to him the proper way, the way that had already been instructed for them to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes we might feel like what we're doing is a good thing, an obvious thing that the Lord is going to bless, but we need to be sure that we do it his way, always. We still need to consult the Lord in all things. So too for Nathan. Before giving recommendations, it's good to have revelation from the Lord, to be clearly led of the Lord. That revelation is going to come, and Nathan will have to backtrack on his recommendation. Look at what we see in verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Verse 7, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God begins now to bring that revelation to Nathan at night, begins to reveal to Nathan, Nathan, hey, I understand you guys are looking to do a good thing, but I have a different plan in mind here. You know, something can seem so right to us, but it may simply not be the timing of the Lord or the exact way of the Lord. And we have to be so careful when things are going well that we don't just kind of pop things into cruise control and go, oh, well, it just seems clear now that everything I do is just going to be blessed to the Lord. Things are going well. Boy, I've got a good track record. We can just keep moving this way and everything's going to be taken care of. God's going to bless. It's very easy just to kind of think, man, I can do no wrong now. And again, the very thing that you desire to do may be a good thing. But let's wait on the Lord and see, Lord, how do you want to carry this out? What's your timing in these things? And Nathan is receiving that revelation from the Lord here. You know, that's why we oftentimes experience maybe storms, trials that come into our life, because it gets us sort of back on track out of that place of comfortability and back on that place of dependability on the Lord, where suddenly things begin to shift a little bit in our lives, and suddenly we're kind of, you know, out of cruise control, and we're like, oh man, you know what? Lord, I need you. I've been feeling like, man, I've got it all together now. Things are going well. Everything's just shaping up, man. I can just keep going this. But when storms sometimes blow in our lives, it's to sort of, again, unsettle us, but to get us settled with the Lord and to be living that life of daily dependence on the Lord, to where we're saying, I don't want to act and move and do anything apart from what you have for me, Lord. Now, there's some things, of course, we already know as common sense. We don't really need to, you know, consult the Lord on. I'm not saying that, you know, we can't just do anything without consulting the Lord. Like if you've wronged somebody, you don't need to pray over, you know, whether you should go and seek forgiveness. Lord, should I really forgive? Maybe you're using me to really just kind of, you know, just refine that person, you know. And if I need to be the bad person, okay. You know, no, I think when we've wronged somebody, we know, man, I need to seek forgiveness. That's what the Word says. There's certain things we know in the Word of God that we're to carry out and do in obedience. Some things are obvious, but God clearly hasn't directed David in this. God has never said at any time, that's what he says to Nathan, have I ever in all this history now, and it's been some 400 years since the Ark of the Covenant has been moving through the wilderness, it'll be some, I think it's like 480 some odd years before Solomon built the temple and actually had the Ark of the Covenant residing in the temple, that it's been just in kind of this, you know, no man's land here. Has God ever said, hey guys, when are you going to pick it up and build me a house already? No, he's saying to Nathan, I've never asked for that. This is not something that I'm demanding or desiring. God's purpose for that ark being mobile and being intense was because Israel was at that time to be a pilgrim nation as they traveled through the wilderness, coming out of Egypt before coming to the promised land. Now they're getting settled. Now David is starting to have that heart. That's true. But he needs to hear from the Lord and understand God's timing for all of these things. You know, that can be a hard thing when we see something that seems to be so good, so needed, so necessary, and yet the Lord says, not yet. I think we're all sitting here going, yeah, we're all experiencing that here at Riverside. We're like, when are we going to have a house already? When can we have a bigger house, right? Like, come on, Lord, it seems so obvious. But again, as we're waiting on the Lord, you know, we're trusting him to bring that into fruition. And it can be at times difficult, frustrating. But perhaps he's holding back because he has something coming in the wings that's going to be far better than what we could have accomplished in and of ourselves. I think at times I could have pushed ahead to see something materialize, but it wouldn't have been the Lord's provision. And ultimately, it could rob you of the greater blessing that God has for you. So it's important that we learn to wait on the Lord's timing and provision, because he'll always work things out for the better. Do you believe that, church? All right, there's five of us. Amen. Let's gather together for prayer after. The rest of you, we'll see you Sunday. Okay. As we wait on the Lord, we trust that he'll always work things out for the better. Amen? Okay, a little better. So check this out. Though God says no to David building him a house, look at what God steps in and says, David, I'm actually building you a house. Pretty amazing. Look at this, verse 8. Verse 8 says, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, and also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house, When your days are fulfilled and your rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom, notice this, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all those visions, so Nathan spoke to God. So God lets David know that he's had his hand upon his life. God's been the ones directing, leading, protecting, and using David. All of David's success is directly attributed to the Lord. And now God reveals to him that he's got a special place, a position, and prominence for him. These verses here that we just read make up the Davidic covenant, a very important passage in Scripture. And this Davidic covenant refers to the throne of David being established forever. David's son, Solomon, now he's going to succeed David, all right? That's going to be the first where now we see this hereditary monarchy taking place here in Israel. And this will be sustained for more than four centuries. It's eventually going to be halted due to sin and corruption in a way. All right, let me explain that momentarily here. But before I do this, covenant and promise ultimately had this twofold fulfillment, okay? It was seen and fulfilled in part by Solomon, who's going to be the one that's going to build this house for the Lord, all right? He's going to be the one that's going to build the temple. God's going to tell David elsewhere in Scripture that you've been a man of war. Man, you got bloody hands here. You're not going to be the one that's going to orchestrate the building of the house of the Lord. Though David's going to be very instrumental in giving Solomon much preparation and provision for these things, but David's not going to be the one to do it. But this also now has a secondary fulfillment in that it points to the one who would occupy the very throne forever, the very throne of David, and be of that line of David who will reign forever and ever. And that is ultimately speaking of Jesus Christ. It's what it's all pointing to. All the Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament is the message of Jesus who is to come, who has come, and he's going to reign and rule forever. He is the hope of the world. That's what all the Scripture is pointing to. Now, notice a couple of comparisons between the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Because the Abrahamic covenant revolved around making Abraham a great name and giving him a land. And here we see now in verse 9 that David's told that he's going to be made a great name. And that God in verse 10, he says, he's going to appoint a place for my people Israel. So even within this Davidic covenant, we see some overlap with the Abrahamic covenant that there's going to be a name be made and a land be given. So a wonderful promise that's given and one that the Scriptures emphasize. You can see the theme of this covenant. You can see this covenant all throughout Scripture where there's this allusion being made oftentimes in Scripture of this very promise that's been made. And ultimately, I mean, it points right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the very proto-evangelium, the first kind of mention of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of the seed that is to come from this woman, speaking of Jesus, but now we see how the seed is going to be linked to David and to his throne. And all through Scripture, we'll see this. Look at, let me go get to the beginning here. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15 and 18 says this, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. And then in Psalm 89, verse 3 to 4, we're going to look at a number of different scriptures here that all point again back to this Davidic covenant being made here. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. That's Psalm 89, verse 3 to 4. Of course, famous passage of scripture that we love to share at Christmas time. We love Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase. And this is it. Verse 7, oftentimes we don't, you know, kind of continue on in that at Christmas time. And so we're familiar with verse 6, but of the increase of his government, that's not working, and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here we see again that upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it forever. So again, this Davidic covenant being reminded of in the prophets and then in the book of Revelation. When you see Jesus on the scene, Jesus is making reference to this. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He's the root of David. And then Revelation 22, 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I'm the one that's fulfilling what was spoken to Nathan and to David in that Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. I'm the one that's being spoken of. I'm the root and offspring of David. I'm the one that's going to fulfill this and occupy the throne forever and ever. Even when the angel Gabriel came to tell Mary, hey, here's what's going on, Mary. He said, and behold, you will conceive in your words, in your womb, sorry, and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. This is what God has in mind. Clearly, we see this emphasis repeated throughout Scripture, revealing this promise and purpose of God. But what's even more kind of incredible is this got somewhat disrupted in history, as I kind of alluded to earlier. Something happened in Israel's history that left many wondering if God had actually abandoned this promise. Because what happened in Jeremiah 22 is that he cursed the bloodline of David, or that dynasty of David. It was the curse of Conias, also known as Jeconia or Jehoiakim. Notice what we read in Jeremiah 22, verse 28 to 30. Is this man Conia a despised broken idol? A vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So here's this curse given to Jehoiakim, or Conia, as he's also referred to here in Jeremiah 22. Now for the Jew who's been tracking with the Davidic covenant, they come upon this and suddenly they're thinking, what's happened? That must have been an absolute shock to them. Has God reneged on his word? Has his word returned void? Has he gone back on his promise? Has God changed his mind? Questions would have arisen over what is really going on here. How do we have David's throne being occupied forever if none of his descendants now will sit any longer on that throne after now Jehoiakim? How is this problem going to be solved? Well, we know we can never count God out. God has us all figured out. Let me quote for you from Dyer's commentary. He says this, Matthew, and you'll know in Matthew and Luke, we both have the two genealogies of Jesus, but Matthew and Luke are a little bit different. Matthew presented the legal line of Christ through his stepfather, Joseph. However, Joseph's line came through Shealtiel, who was a son of Jehoiakim. Had Christ been a physical descendant of Joseph and not virgin born, he would have been disqualified as Israel's king. Luke presented the physical line of Christ through Mary, who is descended from David through the line of his son, Nathan. Not the Nathan that's mentioned here in 2 Samuel 7. Different Nathan. But in that way, notice this, Christ was no longer under the curse of Jehoiakim. He bypassed that through the virgin birth. That's why the virgin birth is so important. And when we see people today trying to negotiate over, well, the virgin birth isn't really important, whether or not, I don't know if I really believe that. And you can have people kind of trying to claim that's not really a big issue. That is a big issue. Because God solves the problem here of fulfilling his promise and keeping his promises here and upholding his word. Hey, listen, this whole thing is amazing because it also reminds us that when things may seem at a loss or look hopeless, God has his ways. Never count God out. And so all this is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus so perfectly fulfills this very covenant that's given to David, by which David will have an heir, a seed of the line of David occupying the throne of David forever and ever. And that's going to happen and be fulfilled when Jesus comes back again and he physically sets foot on this earth and he moves in and walks into Jerusalem, where he will once again occupy the throne of David there in Jerusalem. This is all going to unfold in a very literal way. That's why when people have this view, like, you know, all millennia's view, where, you know, all these things have either been fulfilled or they're fulfilled in just a spiritual way, I think they're missing out on seeing the beauty of what God has spoken in his word and how God is going to fulfill these things so clearly and accurately. That can only happen through what I believe is a pre-tribulation, premillennial coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes back to this world and ushers in his kingdom reign, that little thousand-year reign of Jesus. It's called the millennial reign because Jesus is physically reigning on this earth from that throne of David. And that's what we believe. Many don't. Many will question it. Many will challenge it. Many will scoff for holding such a literal view of Scripture. But we serve a very literal God who says what he says and does exactly what he says. Now, before moving on, God shows that even if David's descendants do wrong, God will chasten them but not cut them off. Saul was cut off, as it's said there in 2 Samuel 7 there in verse 15. Saul was cut off for his disobedience, but God assures David that his family will be shown mercy. And as we move through 2 Samuel, we're going to see quite clearly how much mercy the family of David needed, how much mercy David himself needed. But again, God is upholding his word here. And I'm thankful that we all need and have been shown that great mercy. It's interesting when it says in verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Listen, this is exactly what Jesus took for all of us, to be granted his mercy and his grace. Jesus went to the cross and he was stricken. He received the blows of men. He received the judgment of God in our place, that we could be forgiven and shown that great grace and mercy of God. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Now, it says at the end here now, verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Nathan spoke all these words. They were arguably the most significant words God has spoken since the revelation at Mount Sinai, because they would change the landscape of Israelite politics and ignite messianic hopes that would energize the people of God through the end of the biblical period. Well, moving on, verse 18, we see now the response of David. And it's a good, good response. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" You know, this is a great lesson and example for us. When we hear the word no or not now from God, because we can be tempted to fight for our way or stomp off in a huff and go, "I can't believe, you know, this is so unfair. How come these things aren't going the way I would like them to do or to go?" But what does David do? He sits down and ponders what God has done. It's the first time we really kind of hear somebody going and sitting down in the presence of God. Sometimes a good thing to do, to just stop what we're doing. Sit down, stop pacing, stop worrying, stop trying to figure things out, and just stop and just wait on the Lord and look to the Lord. And notice what's going on here. David wants to do something special for God, but God says, "No, I'm going to do something even more special for you. I'm going to turn this around on you, David." And we really need to catch the heart of God here, or else we're going to get frustrated and bothered and probably blow it when God says no to us. Understand that God's heart is to bless you. And sometimes that blessing is going to unfold by him saying, "I'm not going to do what you want to see done. Because it's not going to go well for you. You're failing to see the whole picture. You're failing to see what I'm going to carry out and do in your midst." We have to be ready to receive those no's or those not yet's. To be ready to receive them and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you because I know your heart is to bless. And God's desire is to bless you. When God doesn't give you what you want, it's not to rob you or hurt you. It's ultimately to bless you. It's because he's got something better for you." And oftentimes, we just need to sit down, slow down, and get ourselves reconnected to the heart of God. And David does that. And as he does, he's just blown away by the goodness of God. Notice what David says in his response. He says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" As he begins to just see the goodness of God, he begins to realize in his own humility, "I am so small. I am so insignificant. Who am I, O Lord God, that you would do this?" David's shown his humility and his trust in the Lord, and he recognized that he'd be nowhere if it wasn't for the Lord. Isn't it the same conclusion and response each and every one of us can have and should have toward the Lord? To where we can say, "How is it that you have brought me thus far, Lord? How is it that I have the pleasure of just sitting in your presence as I do here on a Wednesday night worshiping you? How you have brought me thus far? How is it that you have done this in my life, Lord?" These verses, 18 and 19, hearing of David's response was the inspiration behind John Newton writing the great hymn, Amazing Grace. When he began to see, yeah, look at what God has done. Look at who God is to me and for me. Look at what he's doing, that he would actually know me and bless me. It's amazing grace indeed. And so David is just overwhelmed at the goodness of God and how God has taken his life and blessed him. And don't you love David's perspective? As huge as all this was, David says, and this is but a small thing to you, God, that you're going to raise up somebody that's going to occupy the throne that I'm occupying right now and see one of my heirs continue to rule and reign forever. As huge as that was, David says, "This is but a small thing in your eyes." Nothing, in other words, is too hard for you, God. I love what we read in Isaiah 59, when, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." Mine certainly is. There's limitations here, but the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God is able to do all things. What's going on in your life right now that may seem like a huge thing or an overwhelming trial? please understand here that to the Lord, it is but a small thing. It may seem grand in your eyes and in your mind, but take some time and sit before the Lord. Contemplate his goodness, his greatness. And as we do, we begin to see the things in our lives become just a small thing, a minor thing, next to the greatness of God. And David recognized the extreme privilege that he's been given here. He basically asked, is this the way you deal with everyone? He says, is this the manner of man, O Lord God, the end of verse 19? Is this the manner of man? Is this how you treat everybody, God? Is this how you deal with all? David knew he was being given blessing and favor in ways very few would ever have the experience of having. Yet, haven't we all been incredibly blessed of God, where we've been shown favor and grace? I love what John writes in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And so he's sitting there going, oh my goodness, do you recognize the kind of blessing and favor we have, that this incredible, manifold greatness of God's love has been showered down on us? Is this the way you treat everybody, God? We've been shown that as children of God. We've been called children of God. What a blessing we have. We're loved. Jesus has redeemed us. He's given us an eternal hope. Every day we should be repeating, who am I, Lord, that you have brought me thus far? We should all be pausing to give thanks and rejoice in God's goodness. So as David sits and contemplates God's goodness, praise just continues to pour out of his heart. You know, the next time you feel like things just aren't working out how you'd like them to, or maybe you're feeling dejected or discouraged, get alone with God. Just sit and relax in his presence and be reminded of his already goodness and faithfulness in your life. And as you do, just see the joy and the gladness begin to well up in your heart. Begin to see the praise just begin to flow out as you sit and look to the wonder and the glory of God. David is doing just that, and the praise just continues to pour out. Verse 20. Now what more can David say to you? It's always the loss of words. Lord, I can't even put this into words. What more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there's none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 23, and who is like your people, like Israel, that one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. You know, some people may wonder, why did God choose Israel? Why are they so special? Why did God, I struggled with that growing up, kind of thinking, why did God pick Israel? Why not another nation? Well, there's nothing about Israel that made them better than another nation. In fact, the word says that it's not because they were more special, more greater than any other nation. God did it simply to show his love, to show his power, and ultimately to make for himself a name, for him to be glorified in how he will work through that nation. Again, they're not chosen because they're great. They were chosen simply for God to demonstrate his power through. And so often in the things that we encounter in life, there are opportunities for the Lord to demonstrate his power through us and at work in us. We become those by which he can show his goodness through. Every trial, every situation, again, sometimes we can look at those things and go, why, God, why? But remember, God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. We exist to make his name great. And if God can do what he desires to do and make his name great through us going through a trial by which he can reveal his power and might and goodness, then we should be ready to say, Lord, bring it on then. I exist for that very purpose. And we experience great blessing when we carry out the very purpose we exist for, and that is to make God known and to glorify him. So verse 25, now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Verse 28. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So David looked at all that God has done, and what does he say? He concludes, you are God, and your words are true. Do we hold on to God's promises and his words as though they're true? Do we hear some of the things that God says and be like, oh, Lord, really? Come on. I could imagine you doing that for that person, but for me, come on, Lord, are you really going to do that? Do we really believe his words are true? David acknowledges, Lord, I believe that your words are true. You have spoken it, and it is reliable and dependable. Sometimes we need to take these promises and just appropriate them for ourselves by faith. You know, they might seem challenging. You know, they might seem far-fetched. If God says it, we can believe it. We need to appropriate them by faith. David is doing that here. And he's strengthened by it. And it overwhelmed him to where he couldn't help but praise God. May that be the same for us, my friends. May we hold on to his words as true. May they excite us, energize us, edify us, and move us on to continue to be people that are praising him, thanking him, understanding how great our God is, how small we are, yes, but being ever so thankful for the love, the grace, and the mercy that he's bestowed upon each of us. Listen, to wrap this up here, God didn't reject David. He redirected him. David wanted to build something for God, but God said, no, I'm going to build something for you. That's how often how the Lord works in our lives. We come with our plans, our timelines, and our ideas of what should happen, but God, in his grace, he steps in and he says, I have something better for you. The question is not whether God is good when he says no, but whether we trust that he is. Like David, may we learn to just sit before the Lord, to reflect on his goodness, and just to rest upon his promises. Because at the end of the day, his plans are always greater, his timing is perfect, and his word is true. And ultimately, it all points to Jesus, the greater Son of David, whose kingdom will never have an end. What a great future and hope that we have. So whatever God is doing in your life right now, trust him because he's building something far better than you can ever imagine. Praise the Lord for that.